All right. We are going to be in lesson three on our journey to power. Last week we began the beginning of the journey, the embarkation, and we were embracing the path of prayer and the price of prayer. And in that path we saw that it was going to have several things, that the prayer path is a prayer path of devotion, of denial, determination, discipline, and destiny. And it's interesting as we teach these lessons and as you are receiving these lessons to see these things actually being kind of lived out. I know this morning I got up and I usually get my coffee going, have my cup of coffee and start my devotion time and read scripture and whatever I'm doing on that area there. And then I usually take time to have prayer. And then after the end of the prayer for the church and our prayer directory we have, and then I open up the map and pray for that. And then I open up a thing that I have that has old hymns in it from the 1700s and 1800s. And I might not know the way it sounds, but I read them and just get encouraged by that. But this morning I got up and I wasn't in the mood to do any of it. I just want you to know that happens, all right? It's a battle. We're talking about this journey, and it's a battle. And Satan knows the power of prayer. Because it's not the power in you and me, it's who we're calling upon to intervene. And so I was praying, but I wasn't praying. You ever done that? What I mean by that, I was praying, Lord, I'm not in the mood to pray. But I'm praying to him, telling him that I wasn't, you know. And I just was talking with him, just said, I just don't feel like it. You're going to have to help me today. And as I made excuses and kept doing other things, finally he says, so who are you not going to be praying for then? Oh, that changes everything. So I had to look at my church. It made me, well, I don't know. Let's look at my directory here. And I would have not been praying today for Roz and Rusty. And then I looked at the next one, and Bud and Peggy were on that list. And we know she needs prayer. And then there was Don and Helen. And I started thinking, okay, so you're not in the mood to pray, but what about the people that you're not praying for? And the Bible makes it really clear where in Samuel it says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Sin isn't always these bad things we do. It's not doing the good things as well. So I said, man, I can't do that to them. So I prayed for Roz and Rusty, and I prayed for Bud and Peggy, and I prayed for Helen. And Don. And then I thought, well, who was it that you weren't going to pray for on your prayer map? Oh, man. North America, our whole country, our nation. I wouldn't have been praying for where we're at today. And so I was kind of resistant at the beginning. I told God I was resistant at the beginning, and he kind of convinced me and swayed me over. And now I understand where Paul says that he simply says, sometimes I make mention of you in prayer. Sometimes there's these long intercessions, and there's times of fasting in prayer. Sometimes it's just that we make mention of individuals in prayer. So that battle was taking place. So I was looking at that, okay, when I was thinking about our lesson last week, I saw, okay, that prayer path we saw is a path of devotion. I wasn't showing devotion there. And then it's also one of denial. I wasn't denying myself. And then it's one that's determination, and God got me on that one. You have to be determined, and the next one you have to be disciplined, Kevin, because you are on a destiny. This journey is coming to somewhere. And so let's make sure we maintain. And then we saw the price of prayer with Moses and others in that area. So tonight we pick up. Has everybody got their binders? Did anybody forget theirs? I got some, just the lesson here. If you don't have one, I can give you just the lesson for lesson three. I'll let you come up here and grab one. Usually I go out there, but sometimes it's good for the Lord to see who didn't remember their stuff. Oh. And this is your diploma for certificate of diploma. Anybody else need one? Now nobody else wants to do it. Debbie, did you have your hand up? You have yours? See, now people are going to just act like they have one now. You don't have yours? You want one? She doesn't bring hers. She waits till I get home and then she uses mine. And transfers over. So we're in lesson three. And by the way, I know we haven't even started lesson three, but let me tell you, lesson four is a really good one, on the mountain of sin. So this one here is the first encounter in your journey. And let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon it, and then we'll get into our lesson tonight, and hopefully I'll finish in time to have some prayer time. Father, add your blessing upon our gathering together in your name. People have taken time to sacrifice, coming out tonight, dear Father, and spending time around your word. May you feed us, dear Father, with manna from on high, and may your Holy Spirit give us understanding, enlightenment, and empower us, dear Father, to be faithful, faithful people of prayer that take time to spend with you as you have invited us to come boldly to your throne of grace. Just bless this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So the area tonight we're getting into is the peak of unbelief. The peak of unbelief. And these are some peaks. And by the way, I just want to say on this journey, and we hit this first one, the peak of unbelief, I don't think you just hit one peak of unbelief. I think through your life journey, it might come to another peak of unbelief in this area. So look what it says. Andrew Murray, which this whole thing, this whole series here that was done by Dick Eastman, read the book that you guys have on the prayer there, is the one that started this whole thing. He says here, the power of prayer rests in the faith that God hears it. The moment I am assured that God hears, I feel drawn to pray and to persevere in prayer. And that's out of his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. We have extra of those. If you don't have one, I still got some up here in a box. The more that you and I believe that God answers prayer, the more harder it will be to drag you away from your prayer time. Now, I was easily dragged away for a short time today, but the Lord kept pulling back on me. You're in a tug of war thing here, you know. And the flesh is like, and by the way, the flesh never wants to pray. Your old desires, it just doesn't. There's nothing good in our flesh. It's the spirit that's longing to pray. And so I have to defeat the flesh so that the spirit can be able to do what needs to be done. So in your outline here, you have, first off, choosing your guide as we begin this journey. And again, we all have a destiny. We need to understand. We all have a destiny. And our destiny is going to be shaped by who we choose to guide us. I want you to let that sink in for a little bit, because you're going to have opportunity to choose who's going to guide you in your journey. And whoever we choose is going to influence how things come out. The scripture here, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, God is talking to Israel, and he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and thy seed may live. I want you to notice a word that you might want to circle there, that God is challenging his people Israel to choose. Remember, Joshua made that choice when he challenged the people. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And here God is now calling upon the people to choose. Now, look at the choices they have. It's only two. He says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. How many of you would choose life? Raise your hand. How many of you would choose death? Raise your hand. How many of you would choose blessing? Raise your hand. How many of you would choose cursing? Raise your hand. It seems like a pretty easy choice, does it not? And here, evidently, it's not as easy as we think, because, again, we have our sinful nature and our spiritual one, and the sinful one is going to choose the easy way out. The Christian life is not the easy life, folks. It was a lot easier when I was an unbeliever, because I could do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, as much as I wanted, and I was okay with that. But now you have to bring those lusts under control. And so it's like God is doing, here's how God operates. I set before you life or death. And God does this. Choose life. He wants the best for us. He wants the best. Now watch here, because this is the second part that's very important. Not only the choice that you make, but the influence your choice has. He says at the end here, therefore choose life that both thou, you, and thy seed, your children and your children's children, what's the last few words say there? May live. Folks, it is a costly choice. My choosing the wrong way will lead my children the wrong way, which would lead my grandchildren the wrong way. There was an illustration given a long time ago. I don't know if I can remember how it went, but it's like there was a circle, and in the middle of that circle is you. And that circle is God's perfect will, okay? You're in the middle of God's will. And you decide that you are wanting to be in God's will, but you are now living on the outskirts. You're getting as close to the things that you shouldn't be, but you still haven't crossed over yet. You follow what I'm saying? You're kind of living that life that's over there. And then your child sees you living there, and they establish that that is God's perfect will. Y'all follow me on that? So they're on the edge thinking that that is God's, the center of God's will. And then they decide to move over just like their dad did or their mother did. And they're thinking they're still in God's will when they have completely gone out of the will of God. Choices. Influential choices. Extremely costly choices. And so we have to understand how important Deuteronomy 30:19 is. So here's where we're at on our first fill in the blank. I better keep up with this thing or I'll forget here. The first thing in choosing your guide is what we call the doubt guide. The doubt guide, because we're on the peak of unbelief. Unbelief is doubting the first time doubt took place. The first time somebody came to this peak was in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden when they begin, hath God said, the tempter asked Eve, hath God said he's causing doubt? And after doubt is accepted, then denial comes. Yea, he had not said, thou shalt not surely. Then you begin to deny. So here we have the doubt guide, and you have what we call doubting is a choice. You have a choice, and you can choose to doubt. Eve did exactly that. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is preaching, and in verse 17 it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, and then it says, but some doubted. Some of them doubted whether what he was proclaiming was true. The Greek word, if you follow along, the Greek word for doubting is distazo, and it means to stand divided. There's your next blank. Some of these won't be up on the screen for you, okay? Just the main ones usually. It means to stand divided. I don't think I got that one up there. No, that'll give you. I'm giving you a head start now. It's to stand divided. It means having a barrier. There's a conflict of interest. Doubt is the cousin to fear. When there's doubt, there's usually fear. When there's fear, there's usually doubt. Because fear is the opposite of faith. Doubt is the opposite of believing. Faith and believing. And so here we see that Jesus, even in his ministry, under his influence, under his personal teaching, some people still doubted him. I mean, it's one thing to doubt, you know, when we are hearing somebody else, but when you're standing there and Jesus is the instructor, to doubt the instructor himself, the creator, the savior. The second one is the faith guide, as you have up there. You can choose that person as your guide, the faith guide or the doubt guide. The faith guide is a believing in a choice, is a choice. Just like doubting is a choice, believing is a choice. At this point, when we choose the faith guide, understanding that believing the word, the scriptures, is a choice, that is the place where you and I will conquer the peak of unbelief. That's where you conquer it. You can choose the doubt guide, and you're going to wish you would have gone the other, made the other choice. So here we see clearly that this is where the conquering of the peak of unbelief comes in. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," talking about God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, number one, and number two, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, hopefully I'll do this correctly, because my wife corrects me on some of these things that I don't do after we leave here. For my good, okay, but like I like taking verses of Scripture and making them applicable to me, personalize them. So if you look at Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it's impossible for Kevin to please God." If I don't have faith, and if I'm not believing that God is and that he's a rewarder, then I can't please him. Who would you like to please the most in your life? How many of you voted for that guide of that love? How many of you voted for the blessing? Then you have to please him to have that, okay? So, but without faith, it's impossible for Kevin to please God. For Kevin has to come to God. Kevin has to believe that God is. And Kevin has to be understanding that God will reward Kevin for seeking him. And so when we start this whole thing up on this whole text, and we have the main screen up there, and we have the main verse, it's Psalm 65:2 at the very front of your thing. "O thou that hearest prayer." So you have to believe that God does hear. "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And the Hebrew writer says, if you make the choice and allow faith to be your God, it's a believing choice that God will be pleased with, and God will reward you because of it. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, you have down at the bottom, it says timeless insights. Notice what this one says. "It matters little what form of prayer we adopt or how many words we use. What matters is the faith which lays hold on God and touches the heart of the Father who knew us long before we came to him." This was written, or quote, from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived a while back. He died at the age of 39. There's a pretty good book. There's videos out on him. And he died at the age of 39. He was executed by the Nazi Gestapo. He was called by name for execution by Himmler himself. And he was executed in 1945 by the direct order of Himmler. And this quote was taken from his book that he had wrote, The Cost of Discipleship, which he wrote while he was in the concentration camp. So sometimes God puts us off in places, folks. He did with the Apostle Paul, that we would have most of our New Testament was written by Paul, and many of them because he was in prison. God takes us and puts us in situations and uses those to bring about other areas in our life that will be continuing on long after we're gone. And so he's basically saying, you don't have to use a lot of words. It's not so much even how you pray. Some people, I'm not a very good prayer. Well, you talk a lot, right? And if you can talk well, then you can talk to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is just talking with God. And God hears you, and God enjoys it. His creation that he made because he loves us would want to come and spend time with him, you know? And it's that we just want to trust him and believe that he is enough and that his word is sufficient for whatever our decisions are. So now we jump into the next area here. It's called the realities of confronting the peak of unbelief. The realities of confronting the peak of unbelief. And the first one we have here is, this is not on the screen, the force of doubt, the force of doubt, and the fruit of faith. The force of doubt and the fruit of faith. Now, again, this is the realities of confronting the peak of unbelief. And we have the first reality. Reality number one is doubt. Oh, I guess I did have that up there. Sorry. Anyway, in case you didn't get it yet, there it is, all right? Reality number one is the force of doubt. The force of doubt. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a truly born-again Christian to doubt God and doubt His Word? How many say yes? Raise your hand out of curiosity. Anybody say, it's not possible? Ask Thomas. Thomas doubted. He was now known through history as Doubting Thomas by that one choice. He's known as Doubting Thomas. But I'll tell you what, if you read through the scriptures where it talks about Thomas doubted, a lot of the disciples doubted. Most of them doubted him at one point in time. And so here we see reality one is the force of doubt. Doubt brings several things. When you and I begin to doubt, does God love me? Does God hear me? Is God going to do this? Is God, you know, whatever we might get into. The moment we begin to doubt, we see this is going to be it. Doubt breeds uncertainty. It breeds uncertainty. Now, this is an important understanding of this because look what James 1, verse 5 through 7 says. If any of you lack wisdom, you have a shortage, you don't. Lacking wisdom is this. I just was going through a Bible study with some men, and in that study, we covered this verse. And he says, basically, if any of you lack wisdom, it means you're in a situation and you just go, God, I don't know what to do. Anybody been one of those? That is, I'm lacking what I need to know what to do. So if any of you are saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, let him ask of God. So that's what it kind of pictures. If any of you lack wisdom, let him or her ask of God. That, look what it says, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Those are some words that we don't always use today. So God says, if you need me, ask me. Lord, what do I do in this situation, this circumstance, this person, whatever it may be? He says, let him ask. And then he says, God will answer liberally. He's not going to say, well, you should, and then kind of leave you hanging for a while. He's going to give you the answer. He'll give you the direction. He'll tell you what to do without, and upbraideth not. That means he's not going to be stingy. He's not going to say, nah, I don't have time for that. He's going to do it for you. And then he says here, but let him, here's the key, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, no doubting at all. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So he goes, if you come to God and you ask him, but you say, well, he probably won't do it for me. Or, you know, I prayed about that, but God didn't answer. Did you think he would? Well, I didn't know if he would or not. God says, I'm not going to do anything for you. If you don't believe I'm going to do something for you, I'm not going to do something for you, you know. So it's very, very clear that faith is the object. And faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith is believing, and you have an anchor that's gone into that veil, and you're secured based upon a promise and say, Lord, I'm holding on because you said that you would give me the wisdom that I need. Doubt breeds uncertainty. Doubt also breeds skepticism. In John chapter 10, we have three verses, 23 to 26. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But, look at the next phrase, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So there's skepticism that's going to take place. Now, let me say this, that when the preaching of the gospel, and this took place in the book of Acts. When someone is preaching the gospel, there will always be, at the most, three responses to the gospel being preached. Three responses. So if this was a completely different crowd, if Charlie Kirk was preaching at one of the schools, there would be one of three responses to his preaching. And it happens with all preaching. One, it says that many believed. Okay? That's what you want. Many believed. They were converted and became believers in Christ. Second, it said that many mocked. Charlie had his mockers, did he not? Many mocked and were denying. This third part is the one that most people don't understand. It says that there will not be only the believers and the mockers, but there will be some. They're not doubting, but they're still not sure. They're not skeptic, but they're like, the Bible says, some believed, some mocked, and some said, we will hear thee again in this matter. We want a little bit more information. We're just not sure yet. There's nothing wrong with that because they're still open to the instruction that's coming from the Word of God. And Jesus is telling these guys, you guys are doubting and you're skeptical, and it's because you don't believe. I already told you that what I'm doing is in the name of the Father. If you see me, you have seen the Father. The only reason you don't believe is because you're not mine. You're an unbeliever. You're not a believer. That's why. That's where it's at. So there is skepticism that can rise out of that. Let's move on because I want to make sure we have time for prayer tonight. The next one is doubt also breeds something else here, and that is distrust. Distrust. In this scripture here, it's out of Psalm 78. If you have never taken time to read Psalm 78, or it's been a while, you got to read Psalm 78. It's a lengthy chapter in the Psalms. It's about all the history of Israel coming out, all that stuff. But what's neat about it is if you go to Psalm 78, if you go back 77, 70, you can go back to most Psalms that precede it, and it says that the people are saying, hear us, O God. Or it's always a thing of God's people asking God to give ear to them. It's a continual declaration. You can randomly pick through the Psalms before Psalm 78, and it says, hear us, O God, or deliver us, O God. They're doing something. You go past Psalm 78, and you have the same thing. People are crying out to God, God, help us, deliver us, whatever it is. Psalm 78 is the one that right smack dab in the middle says, hear, O my people. It's God saying, you listen to me. And so it's an important psalm here. And here in this psalm here, notice what he says, and they tempted God. He's telling them what it was like in the wilderness when they were following Moses. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Therefore, by the way, be careful what you say when you're talking to God. Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, very angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, which would be Israel, and anger came up against Israel. Why? Look what it says on page 15. Because they believed not in God. They believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Folks, we see clearly that there can be a distrust. Think about this. This is a sinful creature distrusting the Creator who loves them and gave them life. And it seemed like there would be a distrust the other way, huh? But this is us distrusting God. And this is what that area of unbelief can lead to. You can get into these areas of anxiety and all these areas here. So, which brings us to the next one, and that is exactly it. It is anxiety. Doubt breeds anxiety. So if you choose doubt to be your guide, this is the path that you'll go down. It's not the life path. It's not the blessing path. In Matthew 14, verse 23 to 26, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone, but the ship was now, he had sent the disciples, he sent the people away, he told the disciples, get in the ship and go to the other side. And then, so here's where it's at, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, there about halfway across, and it was tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. There was automatic anxiety, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out with fear. So Jesus is feeding people, and he finally, or doing miracles, he sends them away. Disciples, you guys get in the ship, go to the other side. I'll catch up with you. I'm going up here to pray. He's praying up there. What time is the fourth watch? Anybody know what the fourth watch is? Huh? Say that again, Don. Correct. And what, 3 to 6 in the morning. So somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus is done praying. He's had a busy day, hasn't slept, been praying all night. The disciples are they in God's will? Yeah, God says, get in the boat and go across. So they're in the will of God. And by the way, they're in a storm, correct? They're halfway there. If you go that way, the return, or that way, it's just the same distance. And yet when you're in a storm, you don't have control over your ship. So you can be in the middle of a storm and be in God's will. Don't forget that. Okay? And all of a sudden, Jesus sees that they're in that, goes walking towards them on the water, and they become full of anxiety and fear. That's the wrong guide, okay, that they're following at that point in time. It's interesting. Peter, later in that story, says, "Jesus, if it is you, bid me come." And then there was one word that Jesus spoke. And he simply said this, "Come." Lord, I mean, that boat's rocking. "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." He says, "Come." And we talk about Jesus stealing the storm, but we think about Peter getting out of the boat when nobody else did, right? And we talk about Peter walking on what? Peter, I changed my view. I believe that Peter walked on water, no question about it. But I don't think he was walking on water. I think he was walking on the word, "Come." He stepped out by faith on the water, but it was the word that he was dependent upon. And it's just an incredible thing that God wants to do so much, even in the little invitations to us, "Come, and you can do great things." Of course, he got caught up in the storm. We know the rest of that story. Reality number two, really quickly, is coming up after this. Sorry. Doubt breeds uncertainty. Did I go backwards or something? There it is. Sorry, I went backwards, I think. Throwing me off. Reality two is the fruit of faith. That's following that area there. That's the guide there. Billy Graham said this, "Prayer is more than a wish. It is the voice of faith directed to God." The voice of faith directed to God. And in that, we have our first area, that what faith does in the fruit of faith. Faith assures us of eternal life. Faith assures us of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it assures us of eternal life. How many of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Say amen. "He that hath the Son," the Bible says, "hath life." So that means when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive eternal life, because this life is in His Son. How many of you are sure that you're going to heaven based upon God's word? Amen? You are. 100%? You're completely assured of it. Are we as sure when we're going through struggles in this little temporary life as we are of the eternal life? Not always. And that's why we have to be able to have a prayer connection. We have to be walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the next one, we see that faith not only assures us of eternal life, but notice, of spiritual power. E.M. Bounds, I just had somebody give me a book on him. prayer, he says, projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer moves God. I remember hearing an illustration a long time ago that there was this old bridge. It was pretty rickety, and it was just one of those swinging bridges, those rope bridges out in the jungle. And there was these two characters that were the best of friends from the very first time they grew up, met each other. One was an elephant and one was a mouse. And, you know, elephants and mice are usually the best of friends, right? No, usually they say that elephants are afraid of mice. But anyway, these two guys were the best of friends, and they were out having a good day one day, and the mouse is looking over to his buddy the elephant as he's riding up here on his head. He goes, "Hey, there's that old rickety old bridge. Let's go running across that together, and we'll just stomp as hard as we can all the way to the other side and see if we can make it across without it falling with us on it." And so the elephant goes, "Sure enough." So he says, "Hold on." So he holds on to a hair on the elephant's head, and he starts stomping as hard as he can. They're going across that bridge, and that thing's just going, boards are flying off of it. They make it to the other side, and it finally falls through, and they're rejoicing and excited that they made it across. And the mouse says, "Look what we did." That mouse is you, and that elephant is God Almighty. And he wants us to say, "Let's do some great things together." And we many times get to say, "Look what we did." But it was actually God. Amen. And so here we are. Keep that perspective in mind. That's what Bounds is talking about. Prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer moves God. Let's do something with God. Amen. Another scripture we have here. "Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered." This is Jesus. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said, 'Let no fruit grow on this henceforward forever.' And presently the fig tree withered. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How soon is the fig tree withered away?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, if you have faith,'" now he puts it back to them, "'if ye have faith and doubt not, ye," put your name there, "'shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, B-E-L-I-E-V-I-N-G. Believing. Not doubting, believing. Ye shall receive. Believing that God hears you and that he is a rewarder. That's authority. And if we are to want to see the authority do great things, we must stay under that authority. That's submission. Faith assures us of also physical strength. James chapter 5, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Understand, I'm going to touch here just for a second on James 5, because if there's somebody that's sick in the church, they can, instead of rushing off to the doctor first, they can come to the church leadership and say, "Hey, would you pray for me over this sickness?" I was just in a situation with a pastor. I've asked you to pray for his wife, that she had cancer and was not doing very well. And we got to talking and did James 5 to the letter, and she still passed away. 50 years old. And so I was eating lunch with him yesterday. We were discussing things and going over things. And understand that there are, you know, we talk about, well, there's three types of sicknesses in the Bible. There's a sickness for chastisement. If you get out of God's will, God will chasten you, and he may use a sickness. Then there's a sickness which is unto death. Every one of us will taste of it one day if Jesus doesn't come right. Everybody here will die, and we don't know when. And then the third one is the sickness unto the glory of God. When a man was born with blindness, they said, the disciples said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his wife or his parents? He said, neither, but for the glory of God. And God healed him. He did the same thing at Lazarus when he raised him from the dead. He prayed, Father, I know that you always hear me, but it's for these people that are listening that I'm praying out loud. And then he called Lazarus, and Lazarus come forward, and God got glory in that. So we are asking, why did not God raise her up? 50 years old, we did what we were supposed to do. We honored your word. You said that you would raise up the sick. And you have to go into this area, especially when it's something like cancer. You have to go into the mindset that this is a sickness unto death. And we don't know that it's anything more than that until God changes it through prayer and is glorified in it. And I've seen that happen with cancer situations before. So it's one of those things. I was talking with a pastor today. He goes, don't concentrate so much on that she's didn't get raised up. Concentrate that you stayed obedient to the scriptures. God will take care of the rest of the end results, how he will get the greatest glory through it. So anyway, this is usually a thing that we talk about, but faith assures us of physical strength if it's not a sickness that God says it's time. It's time for some of us just to go home, and he has his purpose and plans in that. And then we have faith assures us of unending grace. The Bible says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Robert Savage says, prayer is asking for rain. Faith is carrying the umbrella. Are we willing to pay the price? To take the right guide along the right path. Trusting him all the way through. And it will be a battle, folks. It's not like you can just, I do, and I'm surrendered to that, and I'm never have to do it again. You have to die to yourself daily. It says here on the afterthoughts, ponder points, this is for you to journal your own stuff for just you to know about. Why do you think doubt is so destructive to the prayer life of a believer? How can a believer build his or her faith in such a way as to diminish the impact of doubt when it comes to praying, believing, prayer? And so that's for you to just jot down your own thoughts on the lesson. Then at the bottom we have prayer points. This is the one I want to take time. We've got a couple minutes. We have about 5 minutes here. It says, take time to pray. Take time in prayer to express to the Lord the things that you feel have created doubt in your walk with Jesus. Anybody here ever have doubts in your walk with the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. We're all in the same boat. And it says, just express to the Lord the things that you feel have created doubt in your walk with Jesus. Ask God to bless you with supernatural grace to pray without fear, without doubt. God, I need your help. Matter of fact, one of the areas where he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He was praying for one of his children that the Lord would heal him. He goes, believest thou I can do this? He goes, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Folks, we need help in not doubting. And so tonight, what we'll do, we're not going to break up into groups or anything like that. Just take a couple of minutes here yourself, okay, right where you're at, and use this as your guide down here at the bottom. Say, Lord, I need your help in having a prayer life that is supernatural. It's not me, it's you through me. Matter of fact, the Spirit should be making intercession for us, that things that we don't even know what we need to pray about. And then asking, Lord, what is creating doubt in my life that's keeping my prayers from being more effectual? You tell us, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How many would like to see some great and mighty things in your life? Through answered prayer that you knew, you asked, you saw God did. That's what it's about. Not just reading about it, studying about it, but asking and seeing God allow you to be a partaker of it. So let's just take a few minutes where you're at. We'll give everybody a chance to just pray to the Lord yourself, and then I'll close out in prayer tonight.